Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Welcome again to another episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad that you are able to join me today for our discussion. Of course, another great topic, another great discussion, addressing the final state of believers and non-believers. Now, I told you guys in earlier episodes regarding getting into some doctrine and some theology, and we want to look at heaven. And we want to look at hell, and these are the only two choices that the Bible discusses. There's no purgatory. There's no place where you go to purge your sins, and then you're able to enter into heaven, but there's only two destinations, heaven and hell, and those choices are made now. So before we begin our program today, let's begin by asking God to usher in His Spirit, give us ears to hear, and also to obey. Lord, we just thank you for another glorious day, a day, Father, where we examine the final state that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the final judgment, where those who are in Christ, Lord, are able to enter into your presence, but those who are without Christ are eternally separated from you in a place you created called hell. Pray that we will be more evangelistic, that we would be more adamant about sharing your truth so that people can avoid that eternal judgment that is to come. Lord, we pray and lift up Corey. He heard the message today as we discussed the gospel today and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I pray, God, he would not lay aside these truths. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I guess today we want to start with the final destination for believers. And I bring this up because of the fact that there are so many myths or so many misunderstandings about heaven. It's not a place where you play a harp. It's not a place where you get all your desires. But Scripture actually lays out what heaven will be like. And then probably tomorrow, if God willing, that we'll look at final destination for those who reject Christ is hell or place Hades or the Bible describes it as Gehenna, etc. So let's begin, of course, by turning to God's Word and let's see what He says. You can join me by turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11. Where the Bible reads, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it." This is the final state, final judgment, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no more place was found for them. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book were opened, and in the book of life, and the dead were judged there, the things which were written in the book, according to their deeds." So here you have books that are open, and those who are standing before the Lord, standing before the throne in judgment. So the books are records of those who have not had their sins forgiven. So every single sin that has ever been committed by every individual there is a day of reckoning. You know, God doesn't necessarily harvest his crops at the time that everybody expects him to harvest him. So he is here bringing into account every man who are without Christ. And it's mentioned that these books are a record of the life of individuals and their sins. In verse 13 it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." So even if those who died in the ocean, eaten by sharks or piranhas, know that the body will be reconciled with the spirit. And we know this could be even the sea of humanity, but I'm pretty sure that this is referring to people being reconciled with their bodies. And we see, "And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So those who had died and were past the Hades, who had previously died, that they come out. Though they were tortured, though they were judged and under punishment, this is a moment of death. It's not the end. Because here comes another judgment. Here comes the final judgment. And it says, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." So death, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. So it only gets worse for the unbelief. Doesn't get better. There may be a temporary reprieve from the judgment that they were experiencing, but the final judgment of Hades itself, all its occupants, was cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says that this is the second death. There's no return. This is it. Over for the unbelieving. And we see, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So everybody's name, when they're born, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only reason why it's erased is because of their unbelief. And as it said here, if their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the future destination for the unbeliever. This is the punishment, eternal fire, and this is forever and ever, according to verse 10, tormented day and night, forever and ever. So for those who believe in annihilationism, where the person is totally eliminated and annihilated, where they are into non-existence, that the Bible doesn't teach that. Clearly, there is a body, just like in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about a heavenly body and an earthly body. Just like God can give believers a heavenly body, which can eternity in the presence of God, but no man is able to see God, not only because of his sin, but because he cannot withstand in this present state the glory of God. So God must give them a heavenly body, one like Christ when he's resurrected from the dead. But also, there has to be given to the unbeliever and a heavenly, eternal body, and that body is able to withstand eternity. You think about that. Eternity, there is no time that can express it. Because we're talking about something that never ceases. And so it's hard for our finite mind to understand that concept. But we see here, and we'll get to this later, where the final destination of the unbeliever is eternal hell. But we want to move on to chapter 21. Now, we know in the original scrolls there were no breaks, there were no headings, there were no numbers and periods. All the other parentheses, and we have commas and semicolons, and, you know, all these things designate endings, but the original scroll, there was no break. And we see, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So the sea that we see today will no longer exist. So some of the things that we see today, that God's going to change everything. And he says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's God always wanted to dwell with his people. You look in the Old Testament, and the Bible talks about the tabernacle and his presence. And really, that's what it's all about. You know, heaven is a place where God is able to finally, after Satan passed into the lake of fire, after the final judgment, where there is no more war, no more sin, no more rebellion, etc. Because he says in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. God dwelling among men, which is all. He always desired to do that. You know, he sent his son to dwell among men. Even in the Old Testament, that he dwelled among men in the tent. But also, the Bible says, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. So finally, the true believers, finally, those who actually know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has separated the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, the false believers, the true believers, the true converts from the false converts, and finally separated, and God was able to dwell with his people. I believe it's in Timothy, but the Lord says, I know, he knows those that are his. So we don't always know, but God knows those who truly belong to him. And this particular case, they are finally able to dwell with God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things that passed away. You know, it's interesting that he's referring to no more crying, no more pain. And some wonder, some speculate, that after that final judgment, obviously, you know, the believers are going to be there. He just talks about the judge and ruling with him. And it could be that their assets from the relatives, family members, friends, individuals who rejected Jesus, are thrown and cast, you know, like, and so that's why evangelism is so important. And I know God chosen, and I know the elect, but the Bible speaks of that, what the founders, the Lord and the Lord is. But we don't know, and we have little nothing to do with that final judgment other than the fact that we're able to go and share the gospel. And if someone gets saved, if someone is born again, you know, we get to celebrate with those souls, those deceased. But the ultimate glory goes to God, because he is the one who saves them. He is the one who draws them. He is the one who calls them. He is the one who sanctifies, etc. God does all the work. But we see here, no more weeping, no more crying, all the pain gone. And that is the rest. We'll look at this pretty soon. That is the rest the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about one day of rest for the believer from his labor. Hebrews covers that a lot. And it says, and he saw, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to one thirst from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Finally, we get to dwell with God. Now, what about this heaven? What about this final state of the righteous? Let's get into, and I want to kind of examine this topic from a book called Christian Theology by Millard Erickson. And Millard Erickson, he outlines cosmological meaning of heaven. He talks about heaven as a virtual synonym for God. It's the abode of God. Christ is built in heaven, a place where believers will be for eternity, a place of great glory, the image of intensity or brilliant light depicted heaven as a place of unimaginable splendor, greatness, excellence, and beauty. So these are just some points that we won't be able to hit on all of them today. But the Bible, what does it mean by the term heaven? Well, according to Miller, there are various ways of denoting the future condition of the righteous. The most common, of course, is heaven. Yet the term itself needs to be examined. And he says, there are three different ways in the Bible. The first is cosmological. The expression heaven and earth is used to designate the entire universe. Now, the entire universe consists of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. And so when we think of heaven, well, it's broken down. Heaven is broken down. There are different aspects of heaven, but as we look out into our atmosphere, we see the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, throughout Scripture, this is referred to the Father as Lord of heaven, or often it's referred to as Father as the Lord of heaven. So we're talking about the firmament, which the stars are set, the prophets of the air, the place where there will be lightning and rain, where they originated, and we know that in the beginning God created the heaven. And if you look at that, it's actually one heaven. It's described. God created the heaven. And I think you really only see that in the King James. But we know that there is a place, as we look out, we see that there are sun, moon, stars, and this is heaven. And it's divided up, and I guess the best way for us to understand it is that it is divided up out of the sun, the stars, the moon, so that is heaven. We also know that the second heaven is a virtual synonym for God. And you see that throughout Scripture, that when John the Baptist first said, this John replied, a man who can receive only what is given to heaven. So it's a reference to Yahweh. So instead of pronouncing Yahweh, which Jews saw as the holy name, that they in fact refer to Yahweh and synonym heaven to refer to him. And so it's synonym for God. So when the terms are used in Scripture for heaven, we're not talking about firmament, stars, moons, etc. But we're also talking about a synonym for a name for God, or grasp of heaven. The third meaning of the word heaven is one most significant for our purpose, and that is the role of God. Because Jesus taught his disciples to say, our Father who is in heaven, for Jesus often spoke of your Father in heaven, or my Father who is in heaven. He conveyed a similar idea. And he often said that he came down from heaven, or no one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So the word heaven is often referring to a place where God actually dwells. That's where we desire to be. Those who die in Christ abide with God. And we don't understand all the technicalities, we don't understand all the entire concept, but I know that Jesus told us on the cross that today you would be with the paradise. So obviously, with Jesus in, awareness of Jesus, awareness of God, that is where believers go when they die. That's why the angels coming to heaven, or them returning to heaven, the dwelling in heaven. You know, these are just three concepts about heaven. Cosmological meaning. Heaven is a virtual synonym for God, as I mentioned. It's the bold God, a bold for God, but also Christ is revealed from heaven. And I mentioned that earlier, that Christ will be revealed from heaven. We know that the rapture of the church is that Christ, we know that he eventually, Zechariah, I believe, chapter 12, that he will eventually touch down on the Mount of Olives, but that doesn't happen until after the tribulation period. The revealing from heaven, Christ coming in the clouds, meet his people who are caught up in the air, that's referring to the rapture. That's the rapture snatched away. And I was just sharing with, you heard me pray earlier for the young man named Corey, explaining to him that there is going to be a time where the church, God's people, it's like a war in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or any war that America has been involved in, the first thing or one of the first things they do is to call their ambassadors home. Those represent them in foreign countries. They're called home to be with God. And that is the same thing for the church. The last individual, according to Romans 11, that in the church age, the last individual that gets saved, the church age ceases, and God will deal with the Jewish people. They will become their witnesses, his witnesses, 144,000, etc., preaching the gospel. But it's a rapture, not that it initiates or ushers in the tribulation, but the rapture of the church must occur first. And then sometime after the rapture, the tribulation period starts when God pours out his wrath on the world. So before that happens, a rapture takes place. And 2,000 years ago, Christ said that in my Father's house, and so for 2,000 years, he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So obviously, he also told him that I will come back and take meet with me that you also may be where I am. So, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for believers, and he comes back. He's going to come here and come back from heaven. But we also know as heaven and God abode, that's somewhere that is well. So, heaven is obviously where believers will be for all eternity. So, that is something that we can look forward to because this earth is wasting away. And we saw earlier and we read that it will one day be destroyed, be recreated. That we know it now, it will not be the same. And so we know that there will be a dwelling place. We have access to it. We will dwell in the presence of the Lord. And so we know that God has always desired that man dwell with him. And according to him, heaven is first and foremost the presence of God. And the new heaven is likened to the tabernacle, the place where God has dwelt among the Old Testament Israel. A great voice from the throne said, now thy dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with him. And I read that earlier. So God's intention from the beginning is to have fellowship with human beings, led first to his creation, creating a human race, and then to his dwelling in the tabernacle and temple, then his coming and incarnation. And finally, to take human beings to be with them in heaven. So God desires for man to be in his presence. And man in his presence will see God as he is. He will have perfect knowledge of God. So heaven, it will also be characterized by one of the things that we look at is that it's going to be characterized by the removal of all evil. Will God will be there, his people will be there, and I read it earlier that he wiped away all the pain, tears, etc. And Satan, remember, will be cast into the lake of fire. So there's going to be no one else there. Demons, devils, sinners who tempt sin, cause men to sin, all of that is going to be eliminated. And we know the false prophets, devil, etc., all are going to be thrown in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 10, where they will be tormented day and night. So, that's for unbelievers. Let's look at believers and see that. We'll get to them eventually. But they get to see the glory of God. The glory of God is of the very nature of God. Heaven will be a place of great glory. So finally, he mentions the glory of God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward man. Jesus often referred to him coming in great glory, sitting on his glory throne. He could tell the multitudes that he will come in the Father's glory with his own angels. So the glory that possibly referred to And we know that Moses, in the Old Testament, couldn't see the glory of God. He could only get a glimpse of it. And even then, he had to be shielded by God himself. Or the Mount of Transfiguration revealed his glory. Those who express God, Peter, etc., bowed down, worshiped, because they couldn't see the presence, even though the glory. We can see it digitally. That is such glory today. Because having received that heavenly body, that eternal body, we can find the glory of God. The thing about God's glory is that it's so glorious, so beautiful. So the Bible refers to God as light, that there's the sun, the moon, the stars, God's night. Well, heaven's going to be illuminated by the glory of God. The glory of God gives this light. The Lamb is the Lamb. Think about it. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you know, think about this. The stars, sun, and moon, they weren't made, I think, until the fourth day. And so before that, obviously, the glory of God is what it is. For when shed the light at that time of creation, the glory was evident at that time. So, the thing is that in heaven, I don't want to skip over this, that breath is just going to spread, guys. For those of you who are laboring, those of you who are weary, those who run the race, have fought a good fight, face, your suffering, persecution, tribulation, stress, doubt, fear, those battered and bruised by the enemy, those of you who are suffering physically, emotionally, there is a time of rest. And that time is coming. You will be able to rest from your labor, rest from your labor. And the book of Hebrews mentions this, but the experiences of teaching a goal of crucial importance, that's what that means. There's going to be finally a goal. So endure until the end. But you know, the thing you have a chance, we won't have much time left, but also I mentioned rest, worship, service, who gets to worship God. And even as he is, even service, that even as you labor now, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And, believe it or not, guys, even though you're laboring now, you're going to labor even more. Because God is going to allow us to serve him, and he's going to put us to work, and all the details we don't quite know. But the most important thing is, since we're running out of time, the most important thing is, make are actually going. How do you get there? Well, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he hears my word and believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life, and that you will pass from death to life. So those who hear the word of Christ, those who believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, those who are willing to repent of his and put their faith, knowing that he is the only begotten of the Father, he is God incarnate, born of a virgin, that he was in heaven, and did resurrect from the dead, proving that he was God, believing in God. John wrote that Jesus said, unless you believe, you will die in sin. What does it mean? That you must believe in me, and be willing to forsake all, the pearl of great price, the treasure that's in the field. You must be willing to forsake all to follow Christ. And what I mean by that is that you understand that the most precious gift that you ever receive is through life and through the Spirit of Christ. And promise, the seals on the day of redemption by his Spirit, and that you will have eternal life. Thank you again for joining us. Evangelize for Life with your host, Love. May God bless you and keep you. May the faith shine upon you. And may he turn his confidence towards you.
Never heard of Jesus.